Let's pray together as we approach God's Word. God, we give you thanks and praise that you are holy and that you are true and that you are in our midst. We give you thanks that in this season we can remember the birth of Jesus our Savior and we can look forward to the time when he will return in glory and majesty. Help us, Lord, as we begin this season of Advent today, to center ourselves in you and to remember you in all of our comings and goings. Bless us as we reflect together on your word. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the first Sunday in the season we call Advent. It's symbolized by the purple banner here on your right, with a candle on it to remind us of the candles that we light at Advent time. We're not in the season of Christmas as far as the church year goes. Christmas happens, you know, December 25th. We said 31st, and I don't know why. Because that's the Sunday. That's it. That's my reasoning, right? The Sunday after Christmas. Anyway, we're in the season of anticipation, the season of waiting, the season of yearning for Jesus to come. And in this season of Advent, we will, in these four Sundays, between now and Christmas Eve inclusive, our sermon texts will all come from the book of Psalms. And this is a little different for me. I've not done this before with you all here, or really anywhere, but to preach specifically from the Psalms. And not just any Psalms, but Psalms that are messianic in nature, meaning they are looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. I think it's fitting for us in a season of Advent like this, where we're looking back at Jesus' birth, but also looking forward to his return, that we take in these psalms that speak about the coming of the Messiah as psalms that speak into our situations too. For we are still waiting for Jesus to come and perfect and finalize his kingdom, even as we celebrate the coming of the kingdom of God on earth with the arrival of this child who has been born. So a little bit of groundwork here before I get to Psalm 72. The book of Psalms is really, really long, right? There are 150 Psalms in the Bible. It's the longest book of the Bible. If you open up your Bible to about the middle, you'll probably hit the Psalms. They're kind of geographically in the middle of, or that's not the right word, but you know what I mean. Lexicographically, that's a fun word for you, right? In the middle of the Bible, they're right there. 150 of them. And to keep track of them, the 150 Psalms are kind of broken up into five different groupings. And they're labeled that way for you in your Bible. Almost any translation of the Bible will say this. If you find the very first Psalm, Psalm 1, it will say before that, Book 1. And it'll say something like Psalm 1 through 41. And then you go up to Psalm 42 and it'll say Book 2. Psalms 42 through 72. And then book 3, and book 4, and book 5. There are five books of Psalms. They're all grouped together in different numbers of Psalms. And between each of these pairings of books, between book 1 and book 2, between book 2 and 3, and between 3 and 4, and between 4 and 5, there are a couple of intervening verses. A couple of verses that are not really part of any of the Psalms, but they're part of the whole book of Psalms. And these verses all sound very similar to each other. They're all praise to God. They're all thanksgiving for his word, blessing to the Lord. If you read them, they're all essentially saying the same thing. And many scholars will say that these intervening verses are stuck in between these books of Psalms to give us a little bit of space to reflect on what we've heard and to prepare for what's coming up in the future. And I say all of this because Psalm 72 is right there at the end of book 2 of the Psalms, and it has some of those verses at the end of it that I think are probably not actually part of Psalm 72, but they're the end of book 2, and that's sort of the wrap-up to this whole book. Those verses are the last three, and they read like this. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous things. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. So with all of that background now in place, we're going to treat Psalm 72 as if it ends at verse 17. Or if you rather, we're just going to read the first 17 verses of Psalm 72 as the main text for our time here today. Psalm 72, verses 1 through 17. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people. The hills will bring the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days the righteous will flourish, prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy, and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This second book in the book of Psalms, going from Psalm 42 up through this psalm, focuses primarily on the saving power of God and the mercy of God on his people. These psalms proclaim our unending hope that God will make all things right in the end, that God will save us, that God is our best and only hope. And so at the conclusion of this mini book of Psalms, Psalm 72 points us forward to a time when God's appointed king will come and will rule with justice and righteousness in an eternal and universal kingdom. The psalm begins with a couple of words that I didn't read. It says, of Solomon, at the top. It's one of only two psalms that say that at the beginning of the psalm. Sometimes they'll say, of David or of Moses. Of Solomon. Solomon is the son of David, the second king in that dynasty, the third king of Israel overall, started with King Saul, and then David was king, and then Solomon was king. And Solomon was not just the third king of Israel, but the final king of united Israel. Because after he died, things kind of went haywire. There was a split, there was a civil war, and the one nation became two, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And Solomon's descendants continued as kings in that southern kingdom. So when this psalm says, of Solomon, it could mean it was written by Solomon, or it could be written by one of Solomon's people, Or it could be written by somebody in honor of Solomon or in memory of Solomon. But in any case, it's talking about this king, or has in mind at least this King Solomon, who ruled at a time when Israel was as big as it ever would be, geographically, and was as powerful as it would ever be. The kingdom of Israel began to shrink and, of course, split after Solomon died. So, like all of our human leaders, Solomon's reign, not having lasted forever, made the page of history turn to a time that was not as prosperous and not as fruitful and not as pleasant as it had been when Solomon was king. So this psalm then answers the question, what next? How do we move forward as a people when things are kind of falling apart around us? The solution that Psalm 72 provides is that the king of God's people will be given divine justice and divine righteousness. And when that happens, then his reign will be eternal and universal. He will reign as long as the sun and the moon. He will reign over all other kings and all other nations, which will bow down and serve him. It's a magnificent vision. When things are starting to fall apart, God gives this vision to say, in the end, all things will be drawn together and everyone will serve me. It's a psalm that inspires confidence and hope and a yearning for this to happen. And so in that sense, this is very much a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that looks forward to the coming of God's Messiah. Messiah is a Hebrew term. Christ is the Greek term for exactly the same idea. And it means the anointed one. The one whom God will anoint to make things right in the end. Whose arrival will usher in this glorious, majestic, unending kingdom. As Christians, we believe that this messianic hope is fulfilled completely in Jesus of Nazareth. That's what this season of Advent is really all about. It's a yearning for this eternal and universal kingdom to arrive, and celebrating that it has already begun to break into this world through the birth of this baby boy born to a teenage mother in an obscure town in northern Israel. We celebrate the birth of Jesus because his birth marks the beginning of the fulfillment of psalms like this one. Jesus is the one to whom all kings will bow down. He is the one whose name will endure forever. Jesus is the king who is endowed with God's justice and righteousness. But that kind of begs the question, what do we mean when we talk about God's justice and righteousness? In our culture, we have developed a sense of justice and righteousness that is based on the concept of right versus wrong. Good versus evil, innocent versus guilty. For us, when we talk about justice, we're talking about bad guys getting what they deserve. Or good guys not getting what they don't deserve. When we talk about righteousness, we're talking about people who behave with good morals, who live decent lives, make right choices. Our ideas of justice and righteousness are very heavily influenced by an either-or kind of thinking, where you're either living a good life or you're not. It's very dualistic in that sense, where there's good and there's evil, there's right and there's wrong. There's scarcity and there's abundance. There's oppression and there's power. There's in versus out. There's us versus them. And that kind of thinking has very much influenced how we think of ourselves as followers of Jesus and how we think of other people. Either somebody believes in Jesus or they don't. There's Christians and there's non-Christians. There are people who are saved and there are people who are still sinners. There are people who are going to heaven when they die and there are people who are going to hell when they die. It's very two-sided in that sense. Do you follow me? We have this idea that justice is right versus wrong. And in one sense, that kind of dualistic thinking serves to divide us from other people. When we decide that somebody else is wrong, then we cut off contact with them, and we don't really want to have much more to do with them. But the Bible's perspective on people is that all people are created in the image of God. And these are all people whom Jesus came to save. So when we approach the question of justice and righteousness from the perspective of us versus them, we run the risk of perpetuating systems of oppression and violence that have dominated human civilization for centuries. Human attempts at justice and righteousness have left us with a world that leaves a lot to be desired. But Psalm 72 reminds us that someday the Messiah will come with divine justice and divine righteousness. And the difference between God's sense of justice and righteousness and our sense of justice and righteousness is that divine justice, divine righteousness, have to do with seeking out vulnerable people and helping them, lifting them up. That's what justice looks like for God. Time and time and time again throughout Scripture, and especially in this psalm, God's justice is all about defending the afflicted, rescuing the needy, crushing the oppressor, delivering the weak, saving the oppressed. God's justice is about changing human systems that divide people into categories of rich and poor, powerful and weak, by lifting up those who are low. There's a beautiful video online. I'm not going to show it here today, but I'd encourage you to watch it. I gave the link to you in the little pre-sermon video thing that I put on Facebook. Anybody see that? Hassan's win the gold star for the day. Thank you very much. It's a video from the Bible Project. The Bible Project are the people that developed the curriculum that we're using in one of the adult Sunday school classes in the fellowship hall these days. TheBibleProject.com is the website where they have all of their resources. And this particular video is about the concept of justice, the Bible's perspective on justice. And I really encourage you to watch this. It's about 6 minutes long. It's very easy to find. Just Google the phrase Bible Project Video Justice. And those four words will give you this video. It's on YouTube. It's housed on YouTube. So if you need to narrow your search, you can find it there. But it's animated, and it shows the Bible's perspective on what justice looks like from God's point of view. And it ends with this really dramatic scene. And when I watched it, I was glad nobody else was here in the building, because I watched it, and at the very end, the final scene, I just said, "Wow," out loud. And I thought, if anybody else was here, I don't know what they thought I just did, but it was kind of surprised me. But the closing scene is this image of somebody lowering a rope to somebody else who is low, and just pulling, pulling, pulling. And the screen fades to black. I'm getting chills just thinking about it. Because the end of the story is that there's still work to be done. Our best attempts at creating human justice and human righteousness have still left people in uneven playing fields, where there are some who are low and some who are high. And the job of those who find themselves in a high position is to lower the rope and pull. That's what justice looks like from God's perspective. I really encourage you to watch that video. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. The reason that God sees justice as pulling up those who are low is because their lives matter to Him. The reason that God cares about the oppressed is that their blood is precious in His sight. That's what Psalm 72 says. Precious is their blood in His sight. Blood is a stand-in, a metaphor for life. Their life is precious in His sight. And if you look anywhere else in the Old Testament where that phrase, precious in His or her or their sight, appears, it's always referring to life or to the soul or to the essence of a person. That person is valuable in God's sight. Those who are down and outcast and oppressed and suffering, these people matter to God. And I think that's why Jesus spent so much of His time with people who were in those kinds of situations. people on the outskirts of society. Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. He was accused of hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus spent his days rubbing shoulders and sharing meals with people that good religious people would never be seen with. Jesus does not buy into the dualistic mindset that we have adopted, where there is in versus out, us versus them, good versus bad. There is no us and them. There's just us in Jesus' view. All people are his people. Every person, every life matters to Jesus, and especially those who are at the bottom of human society. This is why Psalm 72 is a messianic psalm, because it lifts up those who are downcast, and it points us to Jesus. When we read this psalm, we can't help but think about Jesus. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the one to whom all kings will bow down. His name will endure forever through all generations. He will reign as long as the sun and moon last, and even beyond that, after our sun goes nova and there's nothing left here, he will still be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he defends the afflicted. He rescues the oppressed. He brings prosperity to his people. Now, there's an interesting word for you, prosperity. Prosperity makes you think of money in your pockets, numbers in your bank account, you know, stuff on your table, whatever it might be, something tangible. And that's fair. It shows up twice. Prosperity shows up twice in this psalm, that this king, when he comes, he will bring prosperity to his people. The word that's translated prosperity, the Hebrew word translated prosperity, both times in this psalm, is the word shalom. Do you recognize the word shalom? It means peace, prosperity, well-being, contentment, fullness of life, wholeness. It doesn't mean just prosperity, like financial prosperity. It means a well-rounded life, shalom, where everything is well. About 700 years ago, in the 14th century, there was a woman named Julian of Norwich. She lived in England, Norwich, England. I don't know my British geography, Margaret, very well, so I don't know if that you know where that is. I don't. She lived there her whole life, dedicated her life to following Jesus. She committed herself to a life of prayer and worship of God, and she provided spiritual counsel for people. They would come to her and get advice from her. She'd pray with them and all this. Julian of Norwich lived in a cell, not like a prison cell, but sort of like that, where this room that she lived in was attached to the church that she was a part of. It was connected to the building. It's as if there were a bedroom or something on this physical premises. And she lived there her whole life, the whole adult life anyhow. And the name of that church was the Church of St. Julian of Norwich. That's how we get her name. We don't actually know this lady's given name. That's been lost to the sands of time. We just call her by the name of the church where she lived, Julian of Norwich. When she was 30 years old, she became gravely ill. It was the time of the plague and things like that that were not real pleasant and not very recoverable. It looked like she was going to die, so the priest came in and was giving her the last rites. In the religious world that existed in the Western Hemisphere, there was Roman Catholicism, and that's what she was. That's how everyone was who was in the West, more or less. The Protestant Reformation wouldn't happen for another 100 or 2 years. As the last rites were being pronounced over her, the priest was holding a crucifix with Jesus, you know, on it over her. Julian had a series of visions of Jesus. We might call it a near-death experience today. But she saw Jesus in a number of situations, a number of settings, right there while she was lying on her bed. And one of those visions, she was concerned about the presence of sin in the world and the presence of sin in her life. And she was wondering, you know, how can there still be sin in this world when Jesus has come and has died to make all things right, and has risen to give new life. How is there still sin? And how is there still sin in me? And I'm kind of interpolating here. In my last moments on earth, is there still sin in me? How can this possibly be? And Julian recorded that Jesus responded by saying to her, "It was necessary that there should be sin, but all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." It's about shalom. It's about well-being. It's about fullness of life, peace, and prosperity. She experienced it in that moment and knew that all would be well because of her connection to Jesus. The moral of Julian's story is that sin and even death are not obstacles that prevent God from blessing his people with shalom, with prosperity. The story of Jesus, the story of the Messiah, the Savior of humankind, is the story of how God brings shalom to all people for all time. It's the story of how God fulfills his ancient promise to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12, when God first formed his people and called Abraham before Abraham had any descendants. Called Abraham to follow him and promised Abraham that his descendants, who did not yet exist, would outnumber the sand on the seashore and that all nations would be blessed through them. That's fulfilled in Jesus. And this Psalm 72 reminds us that all nations will be blessed through this messianic king. So when Jesus arrives, a descendant of Abraham, he is the one through whom all nations, all peoples, are blessed and will be blessed. His kingdom is eternal and universal. And we can participate in this eternal, universal kingdom of God even before Jesus returns at the end of the age by experiencing his shalom and by pursuing righteousness and justice for all. The vision that God has for his people, the vision that God has for his churches today, is that we will be communities of faith that are not marked by dualistic divisions, us versus them, good versus bad, but rather that we will be marked by justice and righteousness and the shalom of God as we serve and raise up the least in our society in the name of Jesus. The vision that God has for us as a church is that in a situation, thinking again about Jim and Joan Beebe, it's not us versus them. It's not their thing to deal with. This is our thing to deal with. God's vision for us is that we would do life together in the name of Jesus. So, friends, bow down and serve this King. Rest in his peace, in his prosperity, in his shalom. And as Jesus warns us in Mark 13, what Tara read for us a bit ago, keep watch, because Jesus is coming back soon. Don't let him find you asleep when he returns. So this week, stay awake. Pay attention to the people around you. And find a way to defend the afflicted, to save the children of the needy, to crush the oppressor, to deliver the oppressed, to take pity on the weak, to rescue someone from violence and death. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise that you are King of kings and Lord of lords, that there is no one like you, that there is no equal to you. And we pray, God, as we walk through this season of Advent together, that you would bind us together and that you would help us to yearn together for your kingdom and your righteousness and your justice to come in this world. Use us as agents of your peace and help us to see you at work in our lives and in the lives of those around us. These things we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is coming soon. Amen.